Had a good time in Sunday school. Appreciate you attending. And here we are in Proverbs chapter 16. But before we get into it, I thought I'd read you a little passage of something else, something entirely different. It's called Newcomb's Paradox, and I'm not going to give you the actual paradox, but I'm going to give you a, as this guy told me, it was a dumbed-down version, so that we can understand it. Otherwise, we would spend too much time trying to figure out what it is to even understand why it's a paradox. So here's a little challenge for you. Think this through. You might now think. Ready? Okay, because words I'm going to say, you got to think about them as I tell you. Here they are. A person is shown two boxes. Box one and box two. So far, so good. You got two boxes. Box one, box two. They can choose either box one or box two alone, or they can choose both box one and box two and get what's inside each. You with me so far? So they can choose box two alone and get what's in it, or they can choose box one and two and get the contents of both. So far, so good. The person is told box one has $1,000 in it. And the box is transparent so they can see the $1,000. The opportunity has been offered to thousands of people. With me so far? Box one, box two, or both boxes, knowing box one has $1,000 in it, and you can see it's there. One strange thing about this, the person making the offering of box one and box two has 100% predicted which one they will choose. They know for a fact whether the person is going to choose box two or both boxes. That being said, based on his prediction and his knowledge, he modifies the contents of box two accordingly. If he predicts the person will choose both boxes, he leaves box two empty. So if you choose both boxes, he leaves box two empty. So what do you get if you choose both boxes? $1,000. You got it. You're all on board? Okay. If he predicts that you will choose box two alone, he puts $1,000,000 in box two. So if you choose both boxes, you get $1,000. If you choose just box two, not knowing the contents, you get $1,001,000. No, you get $1,000,000. I'm sorry. Get $1,000,000. Which choice should you take? Okay, now here's the thing. The person making the offer knows that you would have answered that way, box two and only box two. So how does he modify it? You're going to get $1,000,000. But if you choose both boxes, you're only going to get $1,000. Now, substitute the person predicting is God. Now, the contents of the box have no doctoral importance, nor does the implication of the choices that one could make have a doctrinal basis. So remember, we have two boxes. Box one has 1,000 in it, and you can see that. Box two, you don't know what's in it. If you choose box one and two together, you get $1,000 because that's God knows you're going to choose box one and two. You get $1,000. But if you choose just box two, you're going to get $1,000,000. None of that is doctrinal. Nothing to worry about there. What is the 2,000? What is the 1,000? What does box two mean? Nothing. Nothing doctrinal there. I'm trying to get you to think. This exercise is a teaching of the foreknowledge of God and whether we have free will. Whatever the person chooses, God knows. Before, he knows. So you got box two and box one. He already knows you're going to choose both boxes. He doesn't modify or anything, just in our example he does. But he knows whether you're going to pick box one and two or just box two. Whatever the choice is, God already knew it. The person determines by their free choice what God has already foreknown. God's foreknowledge entails only what the person will do, not what they must do. It's very important that you understand that. We have a God that's extremely awesome. We don't understand everything. We never will. When we get to heaven, you still won't. We won't know. Now, here he alluded to talking to Noah and to Luke. They won't know either. They'll remember their stories. I believe that. There's memory. Absolutely. It'll be really interesting. I would not read the letter. If Luke sent me that letter, thanks, Luke. That's a long book. But we won't fully understand God then, as we don't now, but we will understand this. Free will, God knew all of it, but we still had the choice. Doesn't this person still have the choice? They know certain things. Like box one has 1,000 in it. They can see it. Box two, they don't know what's in it. They also know if they choose box two, that's all they get. But if they choose box one and two, they get contents of both. They don't know what the result is. But they still have a choice. If you were to sit and look at it, I think, frankly, I'd choose the both boxes because I would at least get $1,000. Right? But it doesn't matter. The point is, no matter which one, God already knows your choice, and he knows it whether you choose one or two or both. He knows already. But it doesn't mean that you had to make that choice. You have that choice. If you had made a different choice, God would have foreknew that. And that's the paradox. That's the problem of trying to understand God. We try to put him in a box and say, well, we start interpreting Scripture according to what we think. Well, this is what God means by that. No, he means what he wrote. He did not select people for damnation. He did not. He determined that all would be saved to the extent that they choose him. But he knows the outcome. I can't put that together. But I'm not called to put that together, nor are you. We can't understand it, but we can understand what's said in Scripture. God loves us. He wants all men to be saved. He would have that they all be saved. And then they try to, there's people that teach and they try to explain that. You can't. But I do know this. I can make that choice today to trust Christ, and I know with certainty I will go to heaven. But I also know with equal assurance, if I don't choose him, I will not. I will not go to heaven. Simple. That's what I need to know. All the rest of it is too deep. I don't need to know all that. Then they say, well, what about God's will? He would that all men be saved. That's his will. Well, if he can't get us all saved, then he's not. That's not what it's saying. Because he tells you about his will. He says, this is the will of God concerning you. What does he say? Give thanks in everything. I don't need the rest of it. I don't need to know the rest of it because I can't have it all. I can't solve it all. But I can say with a certainty that God wants the best for me because he says he does. God wants to intercede for us, but he's not going to intercede unless you pray. Fatalism, determinism, these things that say, well, it's going to happen anyway, why should I pray? Don't God knows the whole story already. Think about it. He knows in time that I will be born, in time this will happen, and he knows at that time I will pray, and then he will respond. And he knows how he'll respond. He's already got it all laid out. It's happened. Not because he laid it out. It just happened. We can't understand that. So stop trying. What does he say? Men ought always to pray. So why not just do that? But I don't think it's worth it. But why are you questioning God's word? It says men ought always to pray. That's Christ himself. And then plenty of examples of prayer, intercessionary prayer. And you say, well, things still went bad. You can't figure out that stuff. We can't. We can certainly rely on him to the extent that he's revealed himself. He's faithful. He never tells a lie. He cares for us. But things happen and they're bad. And we forget the rest of the scripture. What's this world? Sin cursed. What's happening? Disasters. Why? Most of the time it's other people's decisions. I know it doesn't sound hopeful, but it is hopeful. Because I can trust God. I'm gonna pray. I'm praying for the baby that's about to be born, Henry. I pray for the best. And I trust him. But what if I don't think about the what ifs. I think about what I know about our faithful God. And I just move forward. So in Proverbs 16, I wanted to read verses 1 through 9. Oh, okay. All right. The preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of men are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his path. Boy, there's a lot of things in there, and I wanted to just spend a little time on it. With the background that I just gave you on this idea that the God that we have, the God of the universe, which is the God everybody has, whether they want to recognize it or not, he doesn't get all upset. He's upset, but he doesn't get all torn up. Oh no, what shall I do? He's already given the message. It's here. It's available. It's available to everybody. And I have evidence of that because I know a guy that went to the pygmies in Africa and he just did it. And he ran into the pygmies in Africa, which is outrageous, and they were there looking for God. And they found him because that man went there without any reason to go there. Now, I don't suggest you do that. He had no plan. He didn't think about it. He just went. And he went, and when he got there, they said, "We've been waiting for you." And if that wasn't enough, he went to the Aleutian Islands. He was on the east side, let's say, and there was a town on the west side. There was no communication between them, and yet a man from the west side went to the east side because he said, "There's a man telling people about God, and I want to know about him." I can't explain it, but God is faithful. He will get the word to everyone that seeks the word. He's faithful. Now, knowing that, regardless of what you think, the scriptures tell us God loves us. He's for us. Who can be against us? Therefore, we need to press forward and think about things in that light. And it's not because everything's going to work out just right. It won't. But I know no matter what, God's faithful. What is my priority in life? Did everything work out and everything's all wonderful? Is that what we're shooting for? Man, I hope not. I was thinking, I don't dwell on it, but I was thinking about that $2 billion lottery. Just for funsies, I lay at night and I want to get to sleep. So I'd start doing math. This is what I do. So I was thinking about $2 billion and I figured out how much I would take home. And I said, okay, now, what would I do with it? Yeah, because what do you do with it? You start a foundation, right? There's $1 billion. Now I got to give it to somebody to manage for me, and then they're going to steal it. So that's, you see, this is where my mind goes. But my kids. All right, so let me just take one. I won't say who it is, but let's say I give one $200 million. They would be destroyed. Totally destroyed. So I start to think that way, and you know what? I don't want them that prosperous. I don't want to be that prosperous. I can't handle it. I could not manage a prize like that. Because I read about a few of them. They're like, not that the disasters. I was just reading about one guy. He got $1 billion, and I think it was $500 million he got. The first thing he had to do, and it wasn't very long after he was announced on television that he won it, first thing he had to do was pay $1 million a year for protection. Now, don't tell me that's not life-changing. Can you imagine Tom Cruise? Just a good example. He can't go anywhere, ever. Ever. Look at this nut that's doing the movie screen thing there. What's her name? Taylor Swift. She can't go anywhere. Oh, that's what I espouse my kids to be like, right? You can't go anywhere. You can't have a family because your family, you're going to find out they're sinners. Write me a check, Taylor. I don't know if she has a sister. I have no idea. I know nothing about her other than her clothing tells you everything you need to know. And so if she has a sister, well, come on, sis, write me a check. That's the way it is. Friends? What friends? Who's the friends? So, this gets me to thinking, and I end up in chapter 16 of Proverbs. Verse 1, the preparations of the heart in man are in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. He provides the answers to those questions that we raise. He only does that if we're believers. If we're unbelievers, there's only one answer that he provides, always and only, my son. That's the only answer for the unbeliever. What should I do in my life? Get saved. That's the only answer. Now, to the rest of us that are saved, he answers differently. And he says, do everything you do heartily as to me. Do everything you do with thanks. Do everything you do, it goes on and on, right? So he provides us answers. To them that are unsaved, it's foolishness. So God answers the questions that we raise. How should we proceed? What's the next step? I'm making a decision. What's the next step? The solution, God provides it. He provides solutions. The answer of the tongue is in the Lord. He provides everything you need to know. I don't know if I should do this or that. He will provide the answer. He does. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes or right, but the Lord weighs the spirits. We think very highly of ourselves. We do. I know that I'm better than that. I heard somebody say that the other day. I did this. And I know I'm better than that. No, you're not. If you choose something in and of for yourself on your own, you will always choose for yourself. Most people would pick both boxes because there's 1,000 in it. Raise the number to any number you want. They'll pick what they know rather than what they don't know, most people. Some just don't care and they'll choose B and they'll be pleasantly surprised. There is a way, and we devise it, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. We see that in other verses that you can see in Proverbs, right? 30:12. I think it's 30:12. But we've got this idea that we know how things ought to work, but it's a disaster. If it's in our own eyes, God knows where we ought to go. Alone, we always, always make the wrong decisions. It's just the way we are because the heart is deceitful. It's terrible. And we're always going to do something for ourselves. In the end, it's for ourselves. Without Christ, it's for us. It just the way it is. If you're an unbeliever, you didn't place your faith in Christ, you'll make decisions. The ulterior motive is you. You want it. You get it. Doesn't matter if you're altruistic, if you're giving money away and whatever. It's for you in the end anyway. What's the answer? So we think about it. God will provide the answer. By the way, if you make the call on your own, it's a disaster. God does much more. He thinks through everything. He knows everything. So you might want to trust him. So he says, verse 3, commit your ways to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. We need to look to God for our plans. And if we just lay that out for him and say, okay, here's the thing. I'm going to do this, but I'm going to do it for your glory. And I want to make sure that I don't do something that puts me in a position where I cannot serve others. Frankly, that should be what we're doing anyway. So, there's seasons in everyone's life. Busy seasons, sick seasons, whatever they are, right? But if you intentionally take a position in a job where you are unable to serve in the church others, you're sinning. Period. But it's such a great opportunity. It's what I always worked for all my life. No, I got it. And then why can't? Well, you can't do anything for God and you're not serving, you're sinning. Period. Don't try to mix words with this. Don't try to rationalize it. I've been there. And if you're just doing something, I get the most money, because that's what it is, most satisfaction, but I just can't come to church anymore. I can't do this or that. You're sinning. That does it. Don't try to convince me. You don't need to. I won't listen. Because you have to commit your way to God. Now, there are seasons. I'm in one. I get it. I just can't do it. I just can't. There are seasons like that. And you know what? I'm just not going to do it anymore. No, that's not what I said. I said, I just can't do it right now. What's the prayer? I'm committing this to you because I don't know how to schedule this any better. Things change. That's the key. Just relax. What's your intent? 1 Corinthians 10:31, Colossians 3:23. You know, you're going to live life like that? Or have you got another one in mind? Because I don't know what the other ones are. I've never seen them in Scripture. I'm going to commit my ways to God, and then he's going to direct my path. It's going to bounce around a little bit because we're in a sinful world. I'm going to make wrong decisions. But he's faithful. I can try to be faithful, but I'm not. I can give it my best shot, but if I forget that he's in charge and I forget I can count on him, I'm going to wander off the path. You've had circumstances, I'm sure, in your life where it doesn't seem to be working out just right. And then the first thing you want to do is lash out, or maybe it's, blame. That's always a good one, blame shift, right? Or when there really isn't any blame, it's just, okay, new direction. I I know. New direction. It's different. I don't know how to explain it, but you know what? I'm not going to try to. I'm going to just trust God. I don't want to go that route, but that's the way it is. You say, well, it's not defeatism. I can't control this world. I've tried. It doesn't work. I don't know what to tell you, except trust God, commit your ways, stay the course. That was one of the favorite things. I forgot who said that. Who said stay the course? One of the preachers. Stay the course. Just hang on. It'll be okay. Because God sees everything. The eyes of the Lord, they see everything. Evil and good. The Lord has made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of evil. How does this work? All right, so we take the example of the Pharaoh. That's always a good one. So Pharaoh was a baby at one time, yes? Right. So he was raised up, wicked, and he's in a position of authority. Did God use that? Yeah, he did. Was he surprised by it? No, I just told you, he knows all history. Did he make Pharaoh make the choices? Absolutely not. Did he allow him to make the choices? Yes. Once he got set in his ways, did God harden that heart? Absolutely. But the Pharaoh made his choice. And God used it. Look at Joseph. These stories are for our edification to see it and say, oh, wow. No matter what you do, God's got this plan. And it's weird stuff like Joseph. Sold into slavery. And he's the ruler of the nation. And prepared for famine. And his family comes back. And they're restored. Right? It's just Esther. Should not have happened. They were killing the Jews. And there's Esther. Mordecai. Killing them. And Haman's plotting against him the whole time to get him killed. Builds the scaffold and everything else, and Haman's hung on it. It's not his design. It's what happened. These were free choices. Haman made the choice. But God uses the choice. Can he intercede? Absolutely. Because he saw it. Mordecai was foreknown. How do you deal with that stuff? I don't need to. I just need the story, and it tells me, and I see what God does with it. Look at the Antichrist in the end. That don't make any sense. That don't make any sense. He's defeated every turn, and those witnesses, what's that all about? Two witnesses, everybody in the world sees them, and they don't listen. And then they're killed, and they rise back up. And they still don't listen. Oh, my. How's that work? Don't you see that today? Don't you see it today? They just see, and they don't care. Men are sinners. And without Christ, their only path is worse. Romans 1 makes it very clear. I don't need to get into details with that because you already know it. The bottom line is, left to yourself, as you choose, you and I only get worse. And it's always the same thing. That's the killer. We make idols of bugs. I heard that this morning from the apostate guy. What's his name? MacArthur. So I couldn't believe it. We worship bugs in the scarab over in Egypt. Worship bugs? What are we, crazy? Yes. Alone we are. So God, the bottom line is that everything will bring God glory regardless of where things go, regardless of the choices of men, because he does intercede. He intercedes into Christ's life big time. He said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, did God manipulate it so that he's born in Bethlehem? Absolutely. You have a problem with that? No, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. And he did. He said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. One, he saw it. Second, he made it happen. Well, if he's working that way in Christ's life, why isn't he working that way in your life? How do you know what he's going to do? So why don't you reach for the best? Why don't you reach for the gold brass ring in God's service? Why not? There are people today being trained, from what I've heard, to go to Azerbaijan. Now, why on earth would you want to go to Azerbaijan to make an impact for Christ? What? So they're going for it. For whatever reason, the reason is to bring God glory. And they've made that decision. Well, how do you know you're going to be successful? Because God's going to do it. That's their answer. And it's not like, who knows? Maybe they will. Maybe they'll flip that nation. But that's the objective, is to bring God glory, not the results. Not the, well, I'm going to convert everybody. That's kind of prideful, right? So God says, just for my glory. So they go there and they get one person. Who cares? They got the one that would choose. Wow. When you stop to think about these things, it's difficult. But it's not meant to be that you need to figure it out. What it should do is say, okay, I got to trust God. This is way beyond me. I'm going to put my faith and trust, most importantly, in him. Let him just take me through this life. God has foreseen all of time and all that will happen. He works it out for his glory. He intervenes. So intervene. Why not pray for that? You don't know. So pray for it. Intervene. We prayed God would intervene. We'd have pavement out there. You say, that's silly. No, it's not. That was a real need. We need pavement. And there he is, intervening. We intervene and we say we want water in Ghana. Now, who would have thought that simple device would save lives? Pour water into rock and sand, and out comes water that you can drink because of the mold and stuff that grows on the top. Makes no sense. Ickiness, out comes water that you can drink. Does that make any sense? No. But it works. There it is. And it would cost under $200. Isn't that amazing? God works it out. He saw it. We still have a choice. Can we really make a choice? Absolutely. We can choose. And whatever we choose, God foresaw that. There's a lot to write about this. And it's critical that we understand it. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not go unpunished. Actions have consequences, period. What is the hand join in hand? Well, Matthew writes a pretty interesting one. I can't read too much of him. He's very long, and I would never be done preparing if I were to read Matthew. It's like having a conversation with John. We just never finish. At some point, you just got to say, you know what? That's good, John. Let's come back to that another time. And we do. Both you and him, Lori, would write books like, or letters like Luke. Wow, that's very involved. That's going to take me a while. Though they may be strengthened one another with their confederacies and combinations, joining forces against God, they shall not escape his righteous judgment. That's interesting. That's the hand in hand. There's so many lunatic stories in the Bible of these people banding together against God. The best is Revelation. They just band together. We're going to overcome the Lamb. But you can't. The funniest part is this. Revelation's already there. And I know there's stuff in there. We don't know what it is. We can guess. Are the horses, that kind of thing? There's scorpions. What are they? We can guess. You can think about it. But in the end, it's there. And as it happens, don't you think they would put it together and say, that's what the scorpion is? Because you're thinking back in, you know, John's time, these vehicles that we have, they never seen those. We take it for granted. They think we see I watch North Korean flicks a little bit, just to stay up with the news, you know, in North Korea. And they got a missile thing, and it's got 11 sets of wheels that they can, you know, it's a rambling nuke. So they could drive that around. And fortunately, Kim Un-jung provides guidance. So there's 11 times 2 is 22, but I think there's two sets. So there's 44 wheels, and this thing is just driving a gigantic missile on it. Now, what would you think that is if you were in John's time around AD 80? Never seen anything like that. First off, you don't understand. You barely got the wheel, let alone motors and missiles. When it launches, what do you think that is? You can't explain it. And then when it hits, you see it, and it vaporizes everything. How do you explain that in Old Testament or a New Testament AD 80 language? You can't. But these dudes are going to band against God, and they're going to join. I'm going to get God, Armageddon. You know, that's afterwards, but it's still there, right? And they're not going to put it together? Nope. Willingly ignorant, I think the term is in Romans 1. Willingly. They just, I don't believe it. But everything's right. Everything's the same. It doesn't matter. You just beheaded people all over the place because they don't have the mark of the beast, which we'll know what that is at that time, or they will. And then they're going to say, yeah, that's all nonsense. You're going to have the two, what are they called? Witnesses. Stoned, killed, whatever. Rose again. And that's already in the past. You're going to know that happened, and you're going to like, nah, that's all garbage. Just blows my mind. So you can band up against God. You can go against God. You say, you know what, this is all phooey. I'm a young person. I'm going to go out and make the most I can. That's one option. You can go out and make the most you can. Yep, absolutely. You can make it in the United States. I just seen that in that ice cream place. I didn't know there's a such thing. They're duck farmers. So you're a duck farmer. Think about this for a minute. You raise ducks. Now, ducks, what will they eat? They eat just like chickens, anything. So you get your ducks and you're wrangling ducks. And you've got a family. And how much duck can you sell? How many ducks do you got to raise enough duck to feed your family? You don't milk ducks, right? How many eggs? What's a dozen duck eggs go for? I don't know. Maybe $5. Okay, so let's say $5 a duck dozen. So you're making $5 a duck dozen. How many ducks does it take to make five or a duck dozen? I don't know, a dozen ducks? Now, I got $5 in duck dozen eggs, right? And I got to feed them ducks. You can't let them eat anything. They will. So you got to get feed and all that. So your cost is there. And then you got to clean the ducks out. I imagine being on a farm for a few years, ducks make messes. So you got to clean out the duck mess. So you need a person that will clean the duck stuff out. And that's why you have children. But they only last so long. How many children you want? 12, right? Every year, then each one gets in the duck. You know, it's like duck heaven in there. And the stench, it's got to be terrible. And you got to pick the eggs and all that. Now, now I got a dozen children with a duck dozen at $5. How many duck dozens do you need? So now the point is that somebody said, we can't make it with our ducks. What can we do that's different? And they dreamt, and they said, we'll make flights of duck ice cream. And that's what they did. And they just took their duck farm and put ice cream there. And it's good. I loved it. The look 4 pieces of garlic, $10. And they're selling. Shirts, $25, $35, whatever it was. You know, so they're merchandising duck stuff. And best ice cream in upstate New York, that's what the sign said. Now, how'd they get that? That's marketing. That you just pay for. And you get people and you just market to them and then they vote for you because you have a scoop of ice cream, 4 scoops for $12. And it's in a metal dog bowl-like thing and a metal spoon. Everybody, my wife said everybody likes metal instead of plastic. And then you take your duck stuff over and you eat your duck food on picnic tables that are clean with umbrellas next to ducks. And there's a peacock there. So if you're lucky, you'll see the peacock. Woo! But you're all, you know, if nothing else, you see the blue peacock and a chicken. So you're doing all this, and you see, and it's a really nice atmosphere. We were sitting in duck heaven just eating duck ice cream and nonstop. And we drove there for 45 minutes to get to duck heaven to eat a flight of ice cream that you can't pronounce. My wife says, what is that one there? Flu-de-loo. Something like that. I don't know what it is. What is it? It's blueberry ice cream. But they couldn't call it blueberry. They flu-de-loo. All right, so they got that, and they got these other nasty flavors. And they're buying that nasty stuff left and right. It's stuff, I bet they do one with onion. We'd eat it. But you see, that family got together, and it's all family, it looks like. And they said, we're going to do this duck stuff, because the kids are like, I don't want to clean out duck. Will you make ice cream? We'll make you some money. And this is what they did. So it's possible if you chose a life, you can, if they can make money with duck eggs, you can make money doing anything. All you got to do is have a little panache and a little work. In the United States, you can still make it. But God didn't say to do that. Now, is it wrong that they're selling their duck eggs? And no, not at all. If they're doing it with the sense that God is in it and he's in control and he gave us this duck farm, we're going to make this duck farm work and we're going to sell our duck eggs and such. Absolutely, God's in it. He'll make it prosper. You know, we're talking about the collapse of the American farm. And I agree, it's a collapse. Well, I know a family did it for 40, 50 years, whatever it was. They did all right. Was it hard work? Yeah. Did you go out and visit a lot of people? No. People came to them. You know, just think about it. You could do it. 1,000 Mennonites down the road. They're all making money and they're all fine. They look like they're driving. They don't, and that's why they're told you can't drive anything but black cars because they know the heart. I'm not saying that they got things right, but they do have that right where they establish standards for each other. And they agree to those standards together. I get it. Because if they could, they would. They would buy a yellow car. They would buy the stuff that we would do. We would, see what I mean? So they put God first in their way, and they said, this is what we're going to do. And they joined together and said, that's what we're going to do. They have some other things wrong, but boy, that's an interesting approach. So the proudness is an issue. So if you do anything, you got to really check that pride because we're apt to, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Ooh, you're so smart. I learn all the time, and it's so smart. You didn't really do that right. We got to be careful. So that there's a warning in verse 5. Check the heart. Check the pride. Because that's when pride cometh a fall. And certainly, if you're going to join against God, if you're just going to rebel, God's going to win. And he's not going to say nanny goats, but some of us might. Nanny goats, told you. You can do it this way, you can do it that. But in the end, you got to put God first. And if you don't do that, I can tell you it's not going to work. You may be happy as a lark in your head, but I know the hearts are not happy. There's no way, no one can convince me that Bezos is a happy man. Not at all. I still have my wife, 40 years. I don't know how many he's up to, or all these other nuts are out there. I still got my wife. I still have my kids. I screw up a lot, sure. We're all talking right now. I don't know if it'll stay that way. I hope so. I hope it's something we can keep in. They may not, they're making right decisions or not. We're gonna keep pressing forward with them because they're ours. And I think Bezos and what's that clown I just mentioned, Mission Impossible clown, Cruise. Look at these people. Not happy. Not happy. They can't be. See, you and I, with the understanding that we have of Christ, we can be happy, joyful, all that, and not have the best car, and have a car break down, and still say, it's a mess, we'll get through it. I now know for a fact that I'm in the position I am so that I can help my children where they need. Or I might be able to help one of you where we need. And if I can't, I know I can help a missionary. I know it. There's no that's what I'm not piling it up, I can tell you that. There are no piles. Sorry, no piles. So I can't win the $2 billion. Because I automatically start thinking, where can I put that? How can I invest it? How can I make sure it lasts? What am I making it last for? So my kids can have it, so they don't have to worry about anything. I actually caught myself thinking like that, and I was like, okay, so I won't play the lottery again. So I don't even chance the ticket, because I might win. I just can't win that lottery. I just can't. So I don't buy it. Well, you shouldn't buy it. You're a Christian. I know what you're thinking, Hanukkah. I know. But I didn't buy it in the end, all right? By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. These three, I just put them together. These three, everything, it all turns to money. It all turns to money. That's but we seem to be chasing it. When you chase money, you might catch it. And then that's bad. But when you chase money, I can tell you, you'll never have enough. You're going to chase it all your life. It's true. I see it all the time. You can't catch it. And if you do, you want more. You immediately put the trap out for more. It's the way we are. Doesn't mean you can't plan. Doesn't mean you can't put away 401k as you ought. It doesn't mean that you can't get the things you need. But when it starts, the needs become, the you know, wants become needs, and you start building this hierarchy. It's better not to pursue that. And where there's mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, because that's what God offers us. He doesn't offer us anything else. He doesn't offer us candy. He offers mercy and truth. So we have mercy, salvation, and then truth. When you think you've got it right, you don't. When you follow yourself, it's a mess. You know, this is the truth that he shares with us. He shows us examples, and he also shows himself interceding. And now with that, isn't it great? You stop thinking that way. You get out of the wrong-headed thinking. And a reverence for God. We're here because we revere God. You don't have to come here. You didn't come here, hopefully. You didn't come here to listen to me as a person, right? Came here to hear the Word of God. You revere Him. I'm going to church on Sunday. I don't want to go to church. I'm still going. Why? because it's God's day. I want to make sure I put him first. It's a day when I want to set aside and say, all right, whew, got it through the week, especially if you're a duck farmer. You imagine? I'd want to get out of there to go see God for a while because the ducks are going to still be there when I get back quacking. Can you imagine the quackiness? I don't like the ocean or the sea or anything that makes waves and makes noise. Can you imagine ducks? Quack, 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 quack. Oh. Even if they're fed, they're still quacking. A nasty duck. So we do have a promise. When the man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. What a great verse. I have a problem at work, and now I don't know what to do. Are you pleasing in God's ways? They're going to find peace. You're going to find it. It's a great promise. And to have little with right is so much better than what we see in the example of the world. And I'm not, believe me, if I had the brains to be a lawyer, I might pursue that. But I don't want to pursue it just because I got the brains. What I'm saying is, you got the brains. Attorney's bad. What's good? Environmental science. Ugh. But if I got the brains to understand chemistry, man, I'd pursue that. But why? Because there's a lot of money in it? Okay. Why do you need that? See, I want to hear the heart. Well, I want to make sure that we can build a church in Ghana. And I know if I get environmental science, God's going to bless me beyond measure, and I'm going to make sure money goes there. Now, I've never heard that, by the way. Never heard that from a young person. Isn't that, wow, what a dream. Awesome. How much is it going to cost you to go get your environmental science degree? How can I help? That's the kind of talk. I'd love to hear that. I want to learn this because I think God's going to bless it. I'm going to learn how to do internet, computer stuff, right? All that, cybersecurity. Why? Because I think I can help people with that and use it for God's glory. I'd want to hear more because that's an interesting twist. So the love of money, it goes back these three verses. It's the opposite of it, in my opinion, is pursuing money. There's so much more. Don't pursue money. It's not worth it. It never is. And you know where we hear that today? Inflation. I'm making more than I've ever made in my life, and I can't buy groceries. I heard that just the other day. I can't buy groceries and get gas and pay insurance and pay taxes and pay my mortgage, and it goes on and on. You see? Money is just not, it's never going to add up. I'll just tell you right now. It never does. Not if that's the focus, especially. And then those that have a lot of it, they're going to Cancun. Margaritaville guy. That whole one song, one multi-billion dollar clown that thinks nothing more of life than sitting in playing a guitar, drinking a margarita, and watching the sweet honeys walk around. That's his life. And it's in the song. And he made a whole career of it. And established Corona beer with a 12% share of the market when he started with it, 2%. He drove it to 12%. Because you use lemon and salt on Corona beer, on the can. That's the thing. I never did that with a Budweiser. You see, this is, I don't know what they're thinking. But this guy made a career of it. It wasn't enough to be a beach bum. He had to spread the gospel of beach bumness. And he did it. He put, what's the Florida coast down there? Key West on the map. It was, you know, now it's a rich person's playground. See? Believe me, you can make money at anything. He made it with one song. Then he wrote another one, Pirate Looks at 40. Then he wrote another one. Come Monday was his real first hit, but it wasn't a number one. But he had whole albums. Then he snagged in Alan Jackson, George Strait, Kevin Chesney? Something like that. I'm all up on those names. And they all got this music of all being bums on the beach, drinking beer, smoking doobies. And he made a fortune. He's dead. That worked out. Where's he? He's dead. Yeah. So where's his money? Gave it away. Interesting. So he lived out the bum life and then he gave away the money. That makes sense. His kid's got a couple mil. See, you can make money. That's easy. The question is, can you make a choice for God and serve people? Not done often. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his step. We can work out a plan. We don't have any control over the destiny. But if you yield to God, he does have control. He establishes control, and he'll direct the path to success that gives him glory. Now, that's an interesting way to look at things, as he allows. When we fall short of the plan, or the plan falls short of our expectations, it's not at all that disappointing because we know God has it all. That's the difference. That's how you know. So you're going to go to, I don't know, Weeble school. I don't know what you're doing. And you go and all the Weebles are broken. Are you all disappointed? Or do you just say, well, I guess the Weebles was the wrong choice. Maybe I'll go duck hunting. Duck farming, whatever. So you go to that. And you go, oh, that's not working out. At some point, you got to say, buckle down. Is God in the middle? Yeah, I think so. I really think he wants me to be a duck farmer. All right, then make it work. I wish that I didn't ask the family because they're too busy. I hope that's the story. They were given this duck farm, and they're just going to make it work because God gave it to them, and they just recognize it. And then they said, let's sell duck ice cream. And they did, and it worked. Wouldn't that be a great story? I hope it is. I've heard stories like that, very few, where they just a family said, God's given us this, and we're just going to make it work because he's in it. And we're going to try until he takes it away. That's Proverbs 16, 1 through 9. It's think. And don't pick box 1, box 2. You know, that has nothing to do with it. Just know, God already knows everything. But that doesn't mean you know anything. He's going to let you make the choice, but he knows what choice you made. And then it doesn't change the outcome, you know, from that, just that alone. He didn't put you there. He didn't say, oh, you're going to make that choice. It's the end of it. You do it. See, told you. That's not what he's saying. You have the free choice. You made the choice. Okay. Do you still trust me? Or will you now trust me? All right. So this is hopefully helpful. It's a work in process. This is a big area. And I think it's the biggest problem of the church today. Not knowing who God is. Not knowing enough about him. And trying to figure him out. I think that's a huge problem. That's a big... No, don't try to figure him out. Know what you should know. And then, frankly, the bottom line is trust God. Make choices. Consequences come. Keep going. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for the time that we had together. We pray, Lord, that this makes sense. It is your word. I know it goes out. It comes back with something positive. It certainly has in my life, and I hope we can make this work as we go forward. Just get a little more information on this and then apply it. That's the most important thing. Maybe I don't want to know anymore. Maybe just apply it and just make decisions that are going to honor you. And it's got to be serving people. If we're not serving people, it's serving you in that capacity, then it's no good. It's not right. End of story. It's not good. Wrong choice. Help us to make great decisions based on your word. And we know what you want us to do. Help us to do that and have the faith in you to make those choices. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.